Last week we talked about prayer from the perspective of Jesus in the teachings in Matthew and Luke, many different instances where he teaches on prayer. And what we noticed last week is prayer should be about our own relationship with God. When we make prayer about other people, and specifically what we looked at was the concept of praying on the street corners that you might be seen by men, well, no longer is prayer about you and God. It's about you and those other people. Prayer is about your own relationship with God. Prayer should be physically, emotionally, and spiritually engaged. This idea of not heaping up vain words or vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Engaging in prayer is vital. Not just something we do by rote, and we find this struggle again, I think, with our singing, where we can often engage our lips and our vocal cords in our songs, but our brain's not really there. It can be the same way with prayer, as we are maybe bowing our heads and closing our eyes, but really I'm struggling not to fall asleep. Or I'm thinking about, where do I want to eat for lunch? Or I'm thinking about this project that I have to do on Monday. That's not engaged in prayer. And if thinking about it on a private, personal level, we pray these things, and we all have our phrases, right? We all have those phrases that we just kind of say, that we always say in our prayers, that it's just part of who we are, and we just roll off the tongue. But we're not really thinking about the words that we're saying. Prayer should be engaged. Prayer should be praiseful. I don't think that's a word. I think I made it up. But it should be full of praise, right? Praise for God, just like our songs are praise for God. We should be praising God in our prayers. Prayer should be humble. Prayer should be persistent. And prayer should be in accordance with God's will. This is what we noted from last week. And as we continue on, the question is, what did the writers of the New Testament have to say about prayer? Specifically, we'll be looking at two people, James and Paul. James has a lot to say on prayer. It's one of the key themes in his book, really, is this idea of prayer. Paul also, similarly, has what I think is, we have these seminal passages on things, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love, Hebrews 11, talking about faith. I think Romans 8 is one of those such passages on prayer. We're going to look at what these people have to say, but the question is, why does it matter? We've already looked at what Jesus had to say. Why does it matter what James and Paul and Peter and these other people who wrote the New Testament, why does it matter what they have to say? It matters because they were invested with the authority that Christ gave them. They were invested with authority through the Holy Spirit to say things authoritatively that we might follow after their instructions. And as we look at what Jesus said about prayer, what James and Paul say about prayer complements the teaching of Jesus, fills in the gaps, makes it more whole and more rounded so that we might pray in the most effective way possible. Do you want your prayers to be effective? You can answer that. Do you want your prayers to be effective? I hope so. I don't want to just be speaking to the air. I want my prayers to do something. To do that, I need to follow what God's divinely appointed instructors had to say. Prayer is powerful, as we note, first of all. This is the scripture reading. A couple of very particular phrases in this. Let's read it one more time. James 5, 13 through 18. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. One phrase in particular I want to note about this passage. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Why bring that up? Why does that matter? We think about this as he thinks about this account of Elijah praying for it not to rain, and then it doesn't. I think James is bringing to their attention, his readers, Elijah, yeah, he was a prophet. Elijah, yeah, he had a great relationship with God. And there's a lot of things about Elijah's life that I personally cannot empathize with. I cannot empathize with a lot of the things that Elijah dealt with in his relationship with God and the very personal, direct, face-to-face sort of nature of his relationship with God. But guess what? Elijah was just like me. And why does he say this as he talks about prayer? He goes on to say he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and then it didn't rain. But that prayer wasn't because he was a prophet. The reason that God answered that wasn't because of this special relationship that he had with Elijah. The reason that God granted that prayer wasn't because Elijah had this miraculous power. He granted the prayer because Elijah was like us, and that he earnestly, fervently prayed as a righteous man. Prayer does stuff. And really the question is, as we think about this idea of powerful prayer, not only is Elijah a man with a nature like mine, but I pray to the same God that Elijah prayed to. God has not changed in the thousands of years between when Elijah was alive and when I'm alive. I pray to that same God. And if I don't think prayer actually accomplishes anything, then why does God command it? You think about this passage in particular, James 5, 13 through 18. What is kind of assumed in this passage over and over again is that prayer actually accomplishes things. That God actually acts because of our prayers. Why else command it so often? Why else say that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working? When I pray, I'm not just talking to the air. I'm talking to a God who has a personal relationship with His creation and to a God who can accomplish whatever He desires. What would be the point? Note the trap, however, as we think about prayer being powerful. Prayer is not a spell or a business arrangement. We have this idea, perhaps, that I say these words in the correct order and then God will accomplish this thing. But that's not really how it works. It's not like about I need to say the exact right thing in the exact right order and the exact right phrasing. That's not how it is. And we think about it like a business arrangement. Well, if I fulfill my end of the contract, then God will be contractually obligated to fulfill His end, and He'll have to answer my prayer. Don't we have that attitude sometimes? That's the trap as we think about prayer being powerful. Fathers, have you ever denied your children? People ask for stuff all the time. Kids, we ask for stuff from our parents. Fathers, you know, you've experienced this. Just because your child asks for something doesn't mean that you will automatically give it to them. There's a whole host of things to consider. And as we think about powerful prayer, man, I do not envy God's job in that. Because He's got to balance, well, I've got my prayers. Then there's the prayers of all of you. Well, then there's the prayers of every other congregation. Well, then there's the prayers of everybody else in the world. Man, that's a lot of things to balance. But I know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans? Prayer is powerful, but it is not some magic spell or a business arrangement. And as we look at the conditions that God places on powerful prayer, absolutely there are conditions. There are things that must be met before God will grant what we ask. Prayer is powerful, but only if. We'll look at several things out of James 4, 1 and 4. We'll look at several things. Let's read this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A couple of things. First, note this. You do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is powerful, but only if we actually pray. Now, it may seem that that's obvious, but it's really not. To quote my father-in-law, this is one of my favorite quotes of his of all time. Tracy's heard it probably a billion times, and she's sick of me saying it. As he's talking, of course, Stan, he's a college professor, right? So he deals with a lot of college-age men and women. One of the things he likes to tell his male students, the chances of a girl going out with you on a date greatly increase if you actually ask her. Isn't that true? So often we just, oh man, I really wish I could go out with, and we just kind of think, I don't know, you think about this as a college guy. Guys, you know how it is. We just kind of hope that she'll read our mental telepathy. I want to go on a date with you, and she'll just kind of, it'll just kind of happen. Isn't that how we are with God sometimes? Yeah, I really want this thing to happen, but I'm not going to ask God. Prayer only works if we pray. If we actually go through the process of asking. How many times have we needed help but refused to ask? We can think about this on a personal level, you know, person to person, but it applies, what is Steve's thing, the horizontal and the vertical? It applies on both levels, right? How many times have you needed help from a friend? You need help from a coworker, perhaps, but you refuse to ask, and then what happens? You don't get the help that you need. How often do we do that with God where we need help, but we refuse to ask, maybe because of pride? Isn't that a problem? I don't want to feel like I need anybody else. I don't want to feel like I'm dependent on somebody else. Well, if pride is the reason you don't pray, might I suggest you depend on God whether you want to or not. You depended on God just for your mere existence. So let's get over that and let's just ask God. Maybe we've refused to ask because of neglect. We get weighed down with other avenues that we need things accomplished, we need help, we need aid, but we go to other places perhaps. We neglect prayer, maybe because of shame. I don't ask for the help that I need because I know that in this other area of my life I haven't been living the way that I should be. I've got this sin that's weighing me down, and because of that shame and that guilt I refuse to ask God for help. But again, might I suggest God, as a loving father who wants what's best for his children, he wants you to ask anyway. And while you're asking him, maybe you should ask him for forgiveness too. God has done everything he can to encourage us to pray. Teaching throughout scripture, you can think about how God has helped you already in your lives in the past. And he's done everything that he can to encourage us to pray without cheapening what it is. It's not a trick. It's not a business arrangement. It's a dialogue, a discussion between a father and a child. James 4, 1 through 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Prayer is powerful, but only if we pray with the right motives. They had in James, the people that James was writing to, they had no desire to use what God gave them in a righteous way. Notice what happened here. You desire, your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have before you do not ask, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You don't care about what God wants. And he goes on to explain this idea. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They asked for things because they wanted to use them for selfish reasons, only for the world's benefit. Why would God grant us our request, whatever it is, when our focus is only on how we can abuse that request? Might I suggest that if your prayers are purely selfish, you're probably not going to get the answer that you're looking for. Here's an easy way to tell if you ask wrongly. Just a general concept. And this is not a hard and fast rule, but it's just a quick and easy way. How much do you pray for spiritual things? How much do you pray for things that are not inherently physical in nature? Forgiveness. Resistance to temptation. A means out of a difficult circumstance that is tempting you. Avoidance of temptation. Wisdom. Guidance. Humility. How often do you pray for the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. If your prayers are predominantly for physical things, maybe you're missing the point. and that our relationship with God is not primarily about the physical. Our relationship with God is about our spiritual nature and our spiritual well-being. If all we ask of God is what can benefit us in the short term, maybe we're not going to get what we want because we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. James 5:13-18. And I'm not going to read the whole thing again, just the bolded part. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As we note the third qualifier on powerful prayer, prayer is powerful, but only if we have a relationship with God. What does he say there? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Not the prayer of anybody. Let's read Romans 8. Turn there, if you will. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Romans 8 as we close out this lesson. Romans 8, beginning in verse 12. This is, I think, one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, passages on prayer. And as we begin in Romans 8, verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now note there in that contrast, again, the question, how often do you pray for fleshly things versus spiritual things? Is your primary motivation in life about your body and your flesh and your physical existence? Or is your primary motivation in life about your spiritual relationship with God? Just a question. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Note the father-child relationship, as we've talked about in prayer. Prayer as a dialogue between father and son. If you're not a child of God, your prayers are not a dialogue between father and child. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons." It is through that spirit that we enter into prayer as this relationship between a father and a child. It is by that spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Implying what? If we haven't received this spirit, then we haven't been adopted as sons. We don't enter into prayer in that relationship. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. 12 through 17, the overwhelming point is, it is through the Spirit of God that we can approach him as a child approaches his father. And if that is the foundation upon which prayer rests, which I think it is according to Jesus, prayer as a weak and helpless child going to their father for help, that only is accomplished if we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We skip down to verse 26 of Romans 8 as we see the conclusion then, okay? If we have this spirit, we come to him as a child approaching his father. What does that then do for us? How does that benefit us? Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." A couple of things to note here. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." Here's the problem, and as we're discussing the balance between how often do I pray for the flesh versus the spirit, why is it so difficult to pray for spiritual things? The answer is very abundantly, it's almost too obvious. Because my primary mode of understanding the universe is physical, sight. I have hearing, I have taste, I have all the nerves in my body. The way I experience the universe primarily is physical, so that's what I focus on. It's not complicated. And that gets in the way. There's a lot of times when I'm struggling with a situation. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a struggle physically with my health. And I don't know what to pray for to be in accordance with God's will. There are times when I don't know exactly what God expects of me, or what God wants of me, or how God wants this situation to resolve. But note what it says. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. As we're talking about, I'm going to skip a couple ahead. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As we've looked at this, prayer is powerful if we actually pray. Prayer is powerful if we pray with the right motives. Prayer is powerful if we pray from a relationship with God. How does that all work out? It works out because the Spirit who is interceding for us. And if I don't have that Spirit within me, if I don't have that great presence in my life, then this is not going to happen. Skip back one more time. Intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here's what happens then as I think about my prayer life. As I think about my prayer, I'm trying to pray with the right motives. I'm trying to pray from my relationship with God. I'm trying to make it happen. I'm praying even if I don't know what to say. I know that I need to pray. I know that that's a requirement. So I'm trying to do it. If I have a relationship with God, if I genuinely want His will to be accomplished in my life, then even if I don't know exactly what to pray for, I pray with the understanding that yes, what I'm praying for now might not be what God actually wants. And God, that's okay. If I'm praying the wrong things, I trust that Your Spirit will intercede, will interpret what I need instead of what I'm saying, what I need to say and what I should be praying for, the Spirit will make sure that that is what my prayer is. Even if I don't know what I say, even if I don't know how to say it the right way, even if I don't know what God's will is in a particular circumstance, I know that my prayers will be effective because I know that God will do what needs to be done even if I'm an idiot and don't pray the right way. God's will be accomplished in my life. And what does it close with there in Romans 8:26? I should have bolded this part too. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. Even if I don't know what I'm doing, even if I'm praying for the wrong stuff, even if I don't know what to say and don't know what to ask for, all things will work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I don't know what that is in every circumstance. I'm struggling with a physical illness. There's a lot of times when Christians have illnesses that they're not healed from. Why is that? I don't know exactly. There's a lot of times when I think there's a situation at work that needs to be resolved, and I think it needs to be resolved this way, but then it doesn't work out that way. Why is that? Maybe it's a struggle in my spiritual life as I'm struggling with a temptation, and I want God to take this away from me, but I just keep seeming to find myself in that situation over and over again. Why is that? I'm not sure, but I trust that God will work things together for my good, for me who is called according to His purpose. Prayer is powerful. Consider the one to whom we pray, the Creator of the universe being what? Powerful. God is powerful, amen? The one who guided Israel for millennia. What do we see as we look at the Old Testament? We see God as He guided Israel. Did Israel always get what they wanted? No! But Israel always got what they needed. They didn't always get what they wanted, but they did always get what they needed. Sometimes that was consequence and punishment. But God always did what was best for Israel. The one who saved men and women, toppled nations, extended lives, because somebody had the humility and the courage to ask. God wants to do things for us. Amen? God wants to do things for you, but He also wants you to ask for them. He wants you to think about what you want and what you need to be accomplished in your life. He wants you to put some sort of effort into your relationship. And we can understand that, can't we? God wants us to invest in this relationship. And part of that is this idea of praying. Prayer is powerful if we, like they, actually pray with the right motives, and pray from a relationship with God. If these three things are in our life, then yes, we, like Elijah, can accomplish amazing things through the power of God in prayer.